Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
Memory. Memory means remembrance. Now, through the Bible, God places great emphasis upon memory. Now, like the wind, we can't see memory, can we? We can't see electricity. We can't see faith. But all of us have a memory. And I'm sure that some of us will remember and refer to the memories of our fathers and mothers and our brothers and sisters and many more descendants. And we cherish these memories. We cherish these relatives and our kinfolks. And it's a great time, as we were talking about memory, it's a great time of remembrance. We love it. We love all the Hughes. We love everybody. I recall as children on the birthday usually of our grandmother or our grandfather, Hughes, and we would meet for a big meal and we'd visit and talk. And I remember the old pond that was back there in the back, and there was catfish, and once in a while we'd catch a big catfish. Memory, isn't it? I remember the old jennet that Grandpa Hughes had, and we'd take turns riding that jennet, and those memories are still with me, and I'm sure that they're with the rest of you too as well. You use your memory now for a moment. Can you remember where you were in November of 1963 when J.F. Kennedy was assassinated? I remember the exact place I was. Memory. Can you remember where you were just last year, September the 11th, 2001, when the World Trade Centers were brought to the ground? Probably nearly every one of us can remember that. Memory. Remembrance. Memory. All of us have memory. And all through the Bible, you know, God has given us several memorials. Memorials are, as Webster says, it's something intended to preserve a person or event or a person's memory or something done in remembrance. In Genesis, the 9th chapter, and verses 14 through 16, we see here where God preserved Noah and his family from the flood, and a flood that wiped out the entire population of the earth other than Noah and his family. A great disaster. As we read the Bible, it tells us that people were exceedingly wicked. And after the ark rested, of course, God made a covenant. And he put a rainbow in the clouds. And this rainbow is served as a memorial that God promised not to destroy the inhabitants of the earth anymore but water. You know, every time I see a rainbow, I think of that promise from God. We were in Disney World a few weeks back. We were walking back home late one night. It had come a shower of rain, and we thought we'd go have a downpour. But nevertheless, it was the most beautiful rainbow. I made a picture of that, and I captured that. And I thought of that, of God's promise to us even then. I heard it said, and you probably heard this too, if you follow to the end of the rainbow, there's a pot of gold for you. You know, as children, we would run. We'd never get to the end of that rainbow. We didn't know any better, but we were sure trying. But to our memory, rainbow is a memorial. It's a memorial of a promise from God. In Exodus, the 13th chapter, here the children of Israel came up out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses told the Israelites, no leavened bread to be eaten for 7 days. Of course, this is in the law. And no leavened bread was to be found in the homes of the Jews. But for 7 days, unleavened bread to be eaten. Now, as Moses stated, this I shall keep as an ordinance from year to year. Now, this was the Passover, a memorial, something the children of Israel to keep in their memory that God had brought them out of the bondage from the land of Egypt. We read of another memorial in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 24 through 25, Brother Cliff read this morning. And when he had given thanks, speaking of Christ, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, notice, in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now this is a memorial to Christians. First day of the week, we're to worship. We meet together to worship. We partake of the bread. We partake of the fruit of the vine, as Jesus and God has set forth. This we do every Lord's Day. It's a remembrance. It's a memory of Christ, isn't it? You know, dying on the cross, giving his life for us, a memory, something that we should always cherish, the great deed that Christ did for us. It's an observance that's commanded by God to remember his Son, and that he made it possible that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can have eternal life in heaven's bliss. How many of us are guilty of missing partaking the Lord's Supper? Sometimes we could have been at church, but we didn't go. In the Old Testament, we're told of something that they were to remember. You know, while we're just as well as for us now, while we're young as well as when we're old, in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the very first verse, Solomon had said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." This means, notice your early years of our lives, put God, put Christ into your memory. Let them be in your hearts. Let them be in your minds. He says, in thy youth. That is, start early in our lives. Let the memory be of God. Let it be a memorial to guide us all through life, that to the path of righteousness. You know, I've seen so many older people. As they got older and they were very sorry of the lives that they lived, even while they were growing up, and they didn't bring their children up. Some of you men are fathers, and we urge you to start your boys and girls out early. Respect and to always look to God and look to Christ early. Teach them that God is the supreme being to lead to a happy life here on this earth, of course, the happiness of heaven. You know, I recall the little boy Samuel, how that Hannah so much wanted the boy baby, and how that she prayed and she prayed and she promised God how that she would dedicate him to the house of the Lord. And when that baby was born, she took him. She did just that, to bring him up. You know, the house of the Lord today, men and women need to see the same, set the same way of life. You know, it's been proven that boys and girls that are taught to go to church and Sunday school along with their mother and dad, and with mom and dad, of course, teaching them about right and wrong, about becoming Christians. It's been proven that these young ones have the least trouble in school. They have less trouble getting along in society as they grow up, as they grow older even. Another thing to put into our memory is the consequences of disobedience. You remember in the very first beginning of the book of Genesis, of Adam and Eve and their disobedience to God? All things, they had it made. A couple that had it made, but the one thing they just could not stand, that they couldn't eat of the fruit that was forbidden. They just couldn't stand the thoughts of that, it seemed. We see what happened to them, don't they? Driven out of the garden, cast out. You remember Lot's wife in Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 32? Luke says, remember Lot's wife. Remember how that they were coming out of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and how that they were not to look back at the city? Here they were, home free, as we would say. And Lot's wife turns back, turns to a pillar of salt, lost her life. Now, speaking of the old world, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Notice, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. As we stated earlier, the world was very wicked. It says, intent of man on wickedness continuing. Now, that's pretty wicked, isn't it? But God found grace in Noah, because the Bible tells us Noah walked with God. Now, when man walks with God, then what's going on? Then he is living like God demands him to live. Now, no doubt that there's many people made fun of Noah, probably the noise that he was making and hammering and building the ark, probably saying, well, what's this thing about rain? It's not going to whatever it is that this rain is. But it did, 40 days and 40 nights. So Peter here in the New Testament is telling us, we're talking about memory, he's telling us to remember, put in memory, have a memorial before us of what can happen to unbelievers, what can happen to unrighteous people who choose the way of the devil over the will and the way of the Lord. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You know, Abraham tried to, on occasion, to bargain with God and not destroying this wicked place, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, if I find 50 righteous people, spare it, Lord, 40, 30, 20, 10, not even 10 righteous persons could be found in that city. You think of 10 people. We wonder how many righteous people, how many righteous people could God find today in our city, in the United States? So here Peter says, remember the consequences of disobedience. Look at the memorial of what can happen to people who disregard God. Only Lot and his daughters. Three precious souls out telling how many people, only three were counted worthy to come out alive. Now these scriptures, notice, that we've been talking about, they serve as a memory of how God destroyed ungodly people, and they're profitable to us. Great profit. Now another thought is the truth that fallen Christians should remember how that they once lived. Now, some people think in terms that once we're saved, then we're just going to always stay saved. In other words, we can't fall away. We'll go to heaven no matter what we do or how we act. But what does John say in Revelation 2 and verse 5? Listen to it. Remember, notice the word remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Or else, he says, I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember it there. Now, sometimes Christians, they just quit living the Christian life. And most of the time, these people, when they're in that condition, they're living miserable lives. And they need to remember. They need to put in memory where all the blessings, all the joy of life really is, really living in Christ. Now, when we become Christians, and maybe we fail to continue to be faithful, then God doesn't just push us aside and cast us out and say, well, I'm through with you. You can't go to heaven anymore. No, but instead, he tells us, our part, confess our faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. And then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another thought is that our memories will tempt us if we look back to sin. As an example, as we talked about the children of Israel earlier, in Exodus the 16th chapter, and there were always a group of people that were complaining. If they weren't complaining about food, they were complaining about the water, and then their thoughts, they would go back and see they're using their memory. They remembered Egypt. And they even made the statements of saying that it was better that they would stay in slavery in Egypt. You see, their memories tempted them to be back. To be back where they were in slavery. But you know what their trouble was of not remembering God. Not having the lack of faith in the promises of God that He made to them. And He was so very good to them all the time. But still our memories can torture us if they're evil. In Genesis, the 42nd chapter, and verse 21, in that area there, we read about Joseph and his brothers and how his brothers disliked him, went as far as to sell him into slavery, even at one time considered killing him. But as we see, as the years went by, though, that young man Joseph, he grew up. And he became a very powerful figure in high command in Egypt. We read further that how the famine arose and food was in need of Joseph and of his brothers. And Joseph's brothers, we see that they went to Egypt to buy food. And he knew who they were. Joseph did. They didn't know who he was. But Joseph made himself known to them. And upon finding the identity of their brother, Joseph, their memories, I'm sure that it haunted them to the awful deed, the awful mistreatment that they'd brought back years before. And it was needless. Memories. Cain and Abel. I think of Cain and Abel. Here's the first offspring of Adam and Eve. How that God had set forth their sacrifices, I'm sure. We see, though, that Cain, how that he murdered Abel in cold blood. Brothers, you think. And the Bible tells us that Abel being dead, yet he speaketh. There's a memory. And I'm sure that memory had to haunt Cain the rest of his life. I'm sure it did. Now, on another level, our memories can comfort us, very comforting to us if they be good memories. I want you to listen to the good memories that the Apostle Paul had in his life, of preaching and teaching Christ to the lost souls of men and women. He says in the 2 Timothy letter, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And then he says, "Not to me only, but to all of those that love his appearing." Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if each one of us, if we could have memories of life, and we could say these words of the Apostle Paul, and he said them when he come time for him to die and it comes time for us to die. I hope that we can have that kind of memories, every one of us. Another fact is that memory is carried beyond the grave. Had you ever thought about that? Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Now, this is a very, very, very clear account that there is memory beyond the grave. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 25, it says, "But Abraham said, Son," listen now, "remember that in thy life time thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, he receiveth the evil things. But now he is comforted, and you're tormented. Memory. Rich man could remember Lazarus, couldn't he? He could remember even his five brethren, that he didn't want them to come to that awful place. He wanted to send back word so they wouldn't come there. And evidently he knew the case that they were in. But it was too late, though, for the rich man to have any good memories, wasn't it? Now here he was, a man just the opposite of the Apostle Paul. Nothing but miserable thoughts and pain was filling his mind and his body. What about you? How about each one of us? What kind of memories do you have? Are the memories of a sinful life that you're living? One that you've never obeyed the gospel? Now, I'm not judging you, but as we look at the accounts of the rich man and Lazarus, we'll be lost. That's our condition. You know, we talk about memories. God gave us this power to remember. Most of us keep things in memory of things all of our life. Things of love, sometimes there's things of bad things. I know there's things in my life past that I don't like to remember. I'm sure that some of you and your friends and your relatives have died in the last year, and they've gone out into eternity to meet God, meet in the judgment. I'm sure that many of you have something that you're keeping in memory of someone that was very dear to you. It might be a picture, or it might be, well, let's just say, it might be a little pair of baby shoes, or it might be a newspaper clipping of a funeral service. It may be a picture of a beautiful girl in a wedding dress. But whatever it is, you're keeping it as a memory. So our memory's important to us, isn't it? It's one of those things that God has blessed us with, and we cherish our memories. As we close the lesson this morning, as we extend the invitation of Christ to have pleasant memories of life, I believe that we need to become Christians, don't you? I don't believe there's a person that's ever become a Christian that they were sorry that they made that decision. Memories. I believe that Christians have memories that will better take them to the grave than they could die peacefully and joyfully. The Bible's very plain how we become Christians. As we read our Bible, we see there's the need to hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. There's the need to believe. Hebrews 11:6. There's the need to repent of our sins, as Christ emphasized. There's the need to confess the name of Christ before men. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Latter part of the 10th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. That confession leads us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we see the Bible example of those that were baptized. And they went on their way rejoicing. Had something to rejoice about, didn't they? They were Christians. They were in a saved condition. The Lord would take them to heaven if they lived faithful.